Let us pray. Most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. We are thankful because of who you are, because of your kindness and mercy. Thankful that you are a God who does not keep record of our sins. For if you do, none of us will stand. But in you, there is forgiveness. Therefore, you are feared and you are revered. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have given us this privilege of being on this planet and hearing your word. We pray that as we begin our study this evening, that the Holy Spirit will enable us to focus and perceive the truth which you want us to hear. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Hosea chapter 2, verse 13. Hosea 2, 13. Where we deal with further punishment of Israel for the time spent in idolatry. So let me begin our study of this verse though by reminding you that it is still concerned with the strained relationship between the Lord and Israel. We have noted that the strained relationship between Israel and God has been expressed in terms of the Lord disavowing his relationship to Israel using marriage metaphor. In considering this, we noted that the Lord had given Israel the cure of his strained relationship with her to be simply renouncing idolatry. Israel should repent and return to the Lord. If she refused, then the Lord will bring about such judgment as involves exposing her vulnerability, that will include removing her protection and causing failure of her produce. However, though, the Lord is not eager to abandon his people, so he continued to put conditions that should cause the Israelites to come to their senses. But Israel continues to ignore the Lord. Instead, she attributed her prosperity and blessings to idols that she was worshipping. Now, this failure, of course, the Lord said will incur several consequences from him, including stopping of all celebrations in Israel that will be tantamount to judgment that is best understood as reference to exile. But these consequences are due either to denying the Lord or ascribing his blessings to idols. So now the Lord announced clearly that he or his punishment to Israel is due to idolatry, as we read now in verse 13 of Hosea chapter 2. It reads, I will punish her for the days she burned incense to the Baals. She decked herself with rings and jewelry and went after her lovers. But me, she forgot, declares the Lord. Now the message of the prophet to Israel in this verse is quite simple and really straightforward. It is that the Lord will punish the nation for forgetting God while devoting all her efforts in worshiping of the idols. Now the message that the Lord wants me, of course, to deliver to you who live at this period is also quite simple. And it is this, that if you ignore the Lord by pursuing those things that distract from the worship of him, that he will punish you. A simple message. So it is this message that we seek to expound as we examine the verse that's before us. An important point that you should latch onto as we consider this verse is that the Lord's threat of punishment is not specific but generic. By this we mean there is no particular punishment the Lord specified will come to the believers who ignore him. So there are many possible ways the Lord could punish those believers who ignore him. Now that the threat of punishment is not specific, it's clear in the verse we're considering, since the Lord in this particular verse did not mention any specific punishment that will come upon Israel. The prophet simply announced the punishment of the Lord against Israel because he uttered the first sentence, "I will punish her." The word "punish" is translated from a Hebrew word whose basic meaning is to exercise oversight over a subordinate, either in the form of inspecting or of taking action to cause a considerable change in the circumstances of the subordinate, either for the better or for the worse. So the Hebrew word has a meaning to attend to something or to number or even to visit. Now the sense of visiting in the word reflects the basic meaning of this of the Hebrew word, since when the word is used for visiting, then a change either for good or bad will occur in the position of the one visited. So in the context, change is in a bad sense, so that the best meaning of the word in our context is simply to punish, as reflected in most modern English versions. Now the use of the word visit that is found in the Authorized Version or the King James Version should really be understood to mean punish, as the New King James Version has also adopted now. So the point is that the Hebrew word translated punish implies that the Lord will act in such a manner as to inflict hardship or pain on Israel because of her guilt. Since the message is now directed to you and me, then the Lord is simply saying to you that he will inflict hardship or pain on you if you become guilty of ignoring him and pledging your loyalty to anything other than him. Now it is our contention that the Lord was not specific in this particular passage concerning the nature of the punishment. But that does not mean, though, that Israel will not have an idea of the kind of punishment the Lord will bring upon her. Just because he didn't state it doesn't mean they shouldn't have an idea. This is because the law has established in Israel's history a pattern of punishment that was linked to idolatry. That's a pattern. Now this pattern is that Israel will suffer defeat in the hands of her enemies for any involvement in idolatry. Now even before the Lord established the pattern of punishment for idolatry, he had punished those in Israel in the time of Moses with death for idolatry, when in spite of the commandment of the Lord for Israel not to make any images for worship, she disobeyed by making an idol in shape of a calf in the desert while Moses had gone to receive the tablets of the law. God the Lord brought punishment on Israel, resulting in death of 3,000 people. Now the detail of this incident is given in the 32nd chapter of Exodus, but let's just simply note the punishment in Exodus chapter 32, verses 27 through 29. Exodus chapter 32, verses 27 through 29. Here we see punishment meted out before, even before the pattern was clearly established. Exodus 32, verse 27 reads, "Then he said to them, 'This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says: Each man strap a sword to his side. Go back and forth through the camp from one end to the other, each killing his brother and friend and neighbor. The Levites did as Moses commanded, and that day about 3,000 of the people died. Then Moses said, "You have been set apart to the Lord today, for you were against your own sons and brothers, and he has blessed you this day." They obeyed and they killed as many as 3,000 that were involved in idolatry. On another occasion, some Israelites were involved in idolatry with Moabite gods, which resulted in God's judgment of the people, so that 24,000 people died according to Numbers 25 verses 8 and 9. Numbers 25 verses 8 and 9. Verse 8 reads, "And followed," well, that's reference of course to Phinehas, "the Israelite into the tent." See, they have got involved in this idol worship, and what follows it, as I mentioned last week, is this thing about sex. This man has taken a woman, a Moabite woman, into his tent, and here Phinehas went and killed him together with the woman. He said he drove the spear through both of them, through the Israelite and into the woman's body. Then the plague against the Israelites was stopped, but those who died in the plague numbered 24,000. Now, it'd be equivalent, if you consider the population of Israel at that time, it probably be equivalent to about 2 million people dying in this country, something to that effect. And I mean, we're all shaken up with 3,000 people dying. Now, this is 24,000. Now, that's what God can do when He wants to do it. So we could say that actually these two experiences cured the Israelites of the time of Moses and Joshua from involvement with idolatry. However, when everyone in that generation died, or they died off, their descendants became involved in idolatry. And that is when the Lord established in an unmistakable manner the pattern of the punishment associated with idolatry. The pattern, as we've already mentioned, was the defeat of the Israelites in battles, or enslavement of Israel by other nations for her involvement in idolatry. Now, this pattern was clearly established in that period of the history of Israel that was associated with the Judges. We know this because of what is first recorded in Judges chapter 2. We're beginning to see a pattern. The reason I keep referring to pattern is really, God is a God of pattern. Now, when He leaves His pattern, generally a miracle takes place. But otherwise, God is a God of pattern. And every now and then, He decides to break off from His pattern and do something unusual. So we're beginning to see the pattern laid out here. Judges 2, beginning of verse 10 reads, "After that whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation grew up, who knew neither the Lord nor what He had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worship various gods of the peoples around them. They provoked the Lord to anger because they forsook Him and served Baal, and they Ashtoreth, and in his anger against Israel, the Lord handed them over to raiders who plundered them. He sold them to their enemies all around, whom they were no longer able to resist. Whenever Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them to defeat them, just as he has sworn to them. They were in great distress. Now, this has been people who have been marching through Canaan. It didn't matter the army, they just wiped them out. Things changed. They raised in idolatry. So Israelites, in a sense, have been successful in defeating their enemies. But once they got involved in idolatry, the first thing they experienced was they were harassed by their enemies, who will come and plunder their goods, and they were no longer able to defeat them in the battlefield. Of course, on experiencing this, the people repented and saw the Lord, and he delivered them. So that's the first round. Then, after some time, they returned back to the same failure. That brings to the second round. So we see that in Judges chapter 3, verses 7 through 8. Now hold on to the book of Judges for some time, because that's going to see some few verses there, sections, so that we see the pattern that he was establishing for them. Judges chapter 3, look at verses 7 and 8. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Asherahs. The anger of the Lord burned against Israel, so that he sold them into the hands of Cushan Rishathaim, king of Aram Naharaim, to whom the Israelites were subject for 8 years. That's, they were enslaved for 8 years by this group. Now Israel repented, and God delivered them from their enemies. But many years later, the Israelites were involved in idolatry, and again, their punishment was described now in chapter 10. Look at chapter 10. Judges chapter 10, verses 6 through 9. Judges 10 verse 6 reads, again the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Look at the evil they did. They served the Baals and the Ashtoreths and the gods of Aram, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the Ammonites, and the gods of the Philistines. And because the Israelites forsook the Lord and no longer served him, he became angry with them. He sold them into the hands of the Philistines and the Ammonites, who that year shattered and crushed them. For 18 years they were oppressed. All the Israelites on the east side of the Jordan in Gilead, the land of Amorites. The Ammonites also crossed the Jordan to fight against Judah, Benjamin, and the house of Ephraim, and Israel was in great distress. Are you seeing the pattern? Each time they do evil, idolatry. This is what happens. Now again, Israel repented and called on their God, and he delivered them, but it was not long before the Israel went back to idolatry that is often described with the sentence, Israel did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So the punishment was the same. Israel was handed over to their enemies, as we read in Judges chapter 13, verse 1. Go to verse chapter 13, verse 1. It reads, again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And you already know that that evil means idolatry. So the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. Now, the thing that I really am emphasizing is, you notice that what draws the wrath of God is ignoring Him and worshiping something else. It wasn't any other thing that was going on in Israel. It was their spiritual life. And once, that is always the only thing that I know from the scripture. I know people have their various opinions, but I don't find any other thing in scripture that draws the wrath of God on any nation except ignoring Him. That's the only thing I've seen. Now, please, if you see something different, please let me know. I'll be glad to hear from you. So these passages that we have cited reveal a clear pattern. Israel got involved with idolatry, and the Lord inflicted punishment that involved Israel being enslaved by another nation. So Israel, in her history, has a clear pattern of punishment for idolatry. So when the prophet Hosea gave the people the threat of punishment from the Lord, then that they ought to have realized the punishment will involve enslavement or defeat by their enemies. Now when Israel was enslaved by these other nations, they suffered distress that included not having full control of their agricultural products or produce. In other words, the nation that enslaved them will demand that they will pay taxes, probably in form of produce. Of course, on those occasions when Israel was raided by their enemies, the people simply lost their crops to the invaders. So while the nation suffered corporately, the individuals suffered loss of material possession as well as mental anguish that results from being enslaved by another. Now here is the thing that we need to be to understand as believers. There is a national suffering. There is individual suffering. The believer who follows truth and is faithful and not distracted by what goes around him or her, and not follow the pattern of the world around him or her, the nation may suffer, but that individual will be preserved. And he or she will not have the mental anguish that a lot of people experience in time of God's judgment. National or individualistic. So based on this though, we should recognize that on a personal level, the punishment of the Lord to the believer who ignores Him will involve some economic loss and other physical conditions that will cause a person to be under pain or hardship. Now again, the good thing about it, as I've said, is if you follow the Lord, remain faithful, don't let anyone distract you, then everyone around you may be in pain, and the Lord is going to sustain you. You're not going to have the mental anguish, because a lot of people are suffering today because of mental anguish. So they boil up with a lot of hatred in them and bitterness, and that's eating them up, and they don't realize that that's what's killing them, and they blame it this person or that person. But the believer who follows truth is spared from all that kind of mental anguish. Now the Lord is not interested in inflicting pain on us, but He does so only when we are disobedient and become incorrigible. He doesn't, you know, He's not looking around just to smack you and I in the head. No, it's only when we become incorrigible. Now in the passage we're studying, there are two general related reasons that cause the Lord to threaten punishment on Israel. A first reason is involvement in idolatry. It is this reason that is given in the clause, go back to where we're studying in Hosea chapter 2 verse 13. In that clause where it says, 40 days she burned incense to the Baals. In other words, God is still going to punish them. 40 days she burned incense to Baals. Now the expression burn incense is translated from a Hebrew word that means to burn a smoke offering or to make sacrifice or make sacrifices smoke. So the word came to mean, or at least comes to mean, to burn incense or to burn all other offerings. The purpose of such burning, though, is to render the thing offered into smoke, which will then ascend to the deity as a sweet-smelling savor. So the reason for the punishment of Israel is that she was involved in idolatry, which is evident in offering sacrifices to Baals. Now the people worship Baals for some period of time as the assertion, the days she burned incense to Baals implies. Now the plural Baals here refers to the various idols known as Baal that were associated with various nations. For example, there is the Baal or Baal associated with Peor, as mentioned in Psalms 106 verse 28. These are national gods, idols associated with nations. So we do see an example so you can see it's associated with nations. Psalm 106 verse 28 reads, they yoke themselves to the Baal of Peor and ate sacrifices offered to lifeless gods. So then when the prophet used the plural Baals, he implies that the various Baals of nations that had infiltrated Israel mostly through marriage. It is for this idolatry that the Lord threatened judgment because of the assertion. When he said, the days she burned incense to Baals. Now actually the literal Hebrew reads something like, ha for the days of the Baals. Punish her for her for the days of the Baals. Now, so what does the literal phrase the days of Baal mean? Many commentators have interpreted this phrase to mean the days of festivities for Baals. Now it is this interpretation that is reflected in the New English Translation that reads, I will punish her for the festival days. The same thing that's conveyed in the Amplified Version that reads something like, I will visit upon her for the feast days of the Baals. In other words, for celebrating for on behalf of Baals. Now the phrase though should be understood as a reference to a specific duration of time that Israel was involved in idolatry, which of course we'll get to in a moment. Now the interpretation of seeing it as duration is justified because of the use of the literal expression the days of. The days of. Now this expression in nearly all its occurrences in the Hebrew text has the connotation of period of time or duration of time. In fact, the construction the days of day and whatever follows appears here in Hosea chapter 2 verse 13 occurs about 15 times in the Masoretic text. That's where our English, the Hebrew text by which most of our English versions are translated from, the Masoretic text. And in each occurrence, the meaning is either duration or time period. For example, let me match it with certain examples so you can see how I'm coming out with that explanation. The expression is used for duration of time in Genesis chapter 8 verse 22. Genesis 8 verse 22. Genesis 8:22 reads, "As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease." Now the expression "as long as the earth endures" in the NIV is literally from the Hebrew "during all days of the earth." So you see that expression "all days of." So all days of the earth, they translated "as long as the earth endures." That's giving us an idea of period of time. Now we find the same expression "days of" in Deuteronomy chapter 11 verse 21. Deuteronomy 11:21 reads, "So that your days and the days of your children may be many in the land that the Lord swore to give your forefathers, as many as the days that the heavens are above the earth." Now the expression "the days that the heavens are above the earth" is literally from the Hebrew "as the days of the heavens on the earth." So that it is a period of the continuation of heavens that is in view in this passage. Now the same expression is used to describe the period of time of the banquet that Job's children held in Job chapter 1 verse 5. Job chapter 1 verse 5 reads, "When a period of feasting had run its course, Job would send and have them purified early in the morning. He would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, 'Perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts.' This was Job's regular custom." Now, when he said regular custom, that's a practice to him. Here's the thing though. Job is described as a man who feared God. One of the things that characterizes a person who fears God is he or she is always conscious of sin. You cannot be a person that fears God without being conscious of sin. You're always conscious. You don't want to sin, and when you sin, you immediately confess it before God. So that's what Job did here, because he was described as a spiritual man, a man that feared God, and he's always concerned that his children may have sinned in having a party in their house or feasting. So this is what he would do. But the main thing though is the clause when he said, "When a period of feasting had run its course." Literally, that reads from the Hebrew, "When they have gone round the days of the banquet." When they have gone round the days of the banquet. That's how what it reads literally from the Hebrew. So we see again that expression "days of" here with the sense of duration or period of time of the banquet or the feasting. So we could go on citing case after case with the expression days of, to imply that, to show that it implied duration of an event. But let me mention the other usage of the expression as used by Prophet Hosea, that imply the time of something or periods for something. The prophet speaking of the time of punishment for Israel used that phrase in Hosea chapter 9 verse 7. Hosea 9:7. It reads, "The days of punishment are coming. The days of reckoning are at hand. Let Israel know this, because your sins are so many and your hostility so great." The prophet is considered a fool, the inspired man a maniac. Now, so these examples that we have cited should convince you that the expression days of has the connotation of duration of an event. Hence, that the prophet was not so much focused on the days of festivities in honor of the house, but to an entire period of idolatry. Therefore, the days she burned incense to the house describes the period of involvement in idolatry of Israel from the time that the kingdom was split and continued to the time of the prophet's words. Jeroboam was the first king of Israel after the division of the kingdom and was responsible for the introduction of idolatry in Israel as a term for the northern kingdom. He introduced his introduction of idolatry is described in 1 Kings chapter 12. Beginning of chapter 2, verse 26 reads, "Jeroboam thought to himself, the kingdom will now likely revert to the house of David. If these people go up to offer sacrifices at the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem, they will again give their allegiance to their Lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah. They will kill me and return to King Rehoboam. After seeking advice, the king made two golden calves. He said to the people, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. One he set up in Bethel and the other in Dan. And this thing became a sin. The people went even as far as Dan to worship the one there. Jeroboam built shrines on high places and appointed priests from all sorts of people, even though they were not Levites." Now, this passage that we have just read describes two factors involving idolatry. Two factors: personal convenience and lack of trust in the Lord. Those two factors you find in every idolatry case: personal convenience and trust in the Lord, and lack of trust in the Lord. Now, it is because of personal convenience that the people of Israel will accept to sacrifice to idols rather than take the long trip to Jerusalem to worship the true God. The same thing is true today. There are many who know, for example, where they could go and get, you know, the word of God taught to them. But it's too far. For, you know. So what do? They opt for something they know is meaningless, just to fill up time. So this is one of those things. Confidence becomes an issue. Once we begin to set aside God, so to say, our confidence becomes paramount importance to us. You also see greed, which the Bible describes as idolatry, is also a matter of confidence. Greed is a matter of confidence. Somebody's thinking about his own confidence and confidence only. So when a person seeks of his own personal confidence only, then it is not too difficult for that person to become involved in greed, because all he thinks about itself. So idolatry, without doubt, is an expression of failure to trust the true God of Israel. Now this fact is evident with Jeroboam. Now why did he set up these shrines in Bethel and Dan? Is it not because he did not want to lose power? He thought that if he allowed the Israelites under his rule to go to Jerusalem and sacrifice to the true God, that it will not be long before they will reject him and return to King Rehoboam. His fear is a clear manifestation of failure to trust the Lord. You see then, he forgot he had nothing to do with the king or being king over the 10 tribes of Israel. He forgot about that. See, the Lord had promised him that this will be the case, that he will be a king. And that he promised him through prophet Ahijah, recorded in 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 29 through 32. First Kings chapter 11 verses 29 through 32. It reads, about that time Jeroboam was going out of Jerusalem, and Ahijah the prophet of Shiloh met him on the way wearing a new cloak. The two of them were alone out in the country, and Ahijah took hold of the new cloak he was wearing and tore it into 12 pieces. Then he said to Jeroboam, take 10 pieces for yourself. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. See, I'm going to tear the kingdom out of Solomon's hand and give you 10 tribes. But for the sake of my servant David and the city of Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, he will have one tribe. Now, according to the prophecy of Ahijah, Jeroboam should have realized that he became king because of God's promise. If he had realized this and trusted in the Lord, he would not have been involved in idolatry. And, you know, lack of trust causes a lot of problems for us. Very many times we are impatient. We don't want to wait and trust and let the Lord work it out. We want to do it in ourselves. The result when we do that generally is idolatry, because we're going to be doing something contrary to God's word. So he was impatient. He thought that he can fix it. That's been our problem. Human beings, we think we can fix things. You know, if a person is not thinking straight, I'll fix her. That's not in our power to do. All that's in our power is to provide information. You and I cannot straighten out any human being. And as much as we like to do that, it's not in our position. The Lord calls you and I simply to provide information. And when you do that, this straightening will come from the Lord. And what do? You trust. You wait. And let the Lord work this out. Therefore, it is idolatry then by its very nature implies then a failure to trust the true God. So if you see what God has promised you and you start wavering because others are going this way or going that way and your mind starts shaking or wavering, then you are playing with idolatry because you are reaching a state where you no longer trust the Lord to work out His promise to you. Just as Jeroboam here was impatient, and that drove him into idolatry. He didn't want to trust the Lord who promised to give him 10 tribes. Now it is true that Jeroboam was the first king to introduce idolatry to the northern kingdom, but it was King Ahab that actually introduced the worship of the Baal through his wife Jezebel, as recorded still in 1 Kings. Look at chapter 16. 1 Kings 16. Verses 31 through 33. He says, he reads, verse 31, he not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, but he also married Jezebel, daughter of Baal, king of the Sidonians, and began to serve Baal and worship him. He set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal that he built in Samaria. Ahab also made an Asherah pole and did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than did all the kings of Israel before him. Now the point is that the clause, the days shall burn incense to the Baals of Hosea chapter 2 verse 13 refers to the period that began not just with King Ahab's introduction of Baal in Israel, but goes far back as to the time of Jeroboam, who introduced idolatry in the northern kingdom and then extends to the time of Prophet Hosea. Hosea was prophesying at a time there was these people were peak into idolatry. Now Israel's activities in the worship of Baal, as we have noted, involved the burning of sacrifice to Baals, but she did it by decorating herself in such a way that she thinks was appropriate for Baals. It is this description that is described in the clause, go back to where we're starting in Hosea 2 verse 13, in the clause where it says, she decked herself with rings and jewelry and went after her lovers. Now this clause contains two descriptions that relate to a woman. The first is that of beautification. For the word decked is translated from a Hebrew word that means to adorn oneself, that is to put an ornament or ornaments, jewels, gold and silver trinkets as an act of decorating oneself, and so beautify and give an aura of splendor. Now although this decoration is literal, but it also conveys the sense that Israel's thinking was at this time through self-decoration that she will make herself appealing to these false gods. Now the second description is the word lovers, which is a reference to Baals and the nations associated with them. So in any event, the use of jewelry was associated with idol worship, as was the case with those golden calf that Aaron constructed in the desert using the women's earrings. Now this activity of decoration of Israel as a nation to make herself appealing to false gods is one that many Christians practice without knowing it. When a person is consumed with outward appearance, whether of clothes or of activities that emphasize the outward part of a man instead of the inner condition of the soul, then that individual has become involved in this kind of failure that Israel was involved in. He has become trapped to the god of jewelry, so to say. So a believer should be more concerned about his or her soul's condition than his or her outward appearance. We mean that he should be more concerned with the purity of his soul than an outward display of piety that hides the true condition of the soul. Now, the second reason for the trait, or for the threatened punishment on Israel, is ignoring the Lord. It is this reason that is given in the last clause of Hosea 2 verse 13, where it says, "But me she forgot," declares the Lord. Now, the word "forgot" is translated from a Hebrew word that also means to ignore or to overlook. So the Lord charged Israel of ignoring and overlooking him while focusing on the Baals. Now, we all face this danger of ignoring the Lord and going after our own ways while thinking that we're serving him. It is because of this danger of ignoring or forgetting the Lord that is very real that the Lord, through Moses, reminded the Israelites several times in his last address or speech to them not about not forgetting this God. Moses warned the Israelites about this in several occasions. But let me just take one of those occasions in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 11 through 14. Deuteronomy 8, verses 11 through 14. Here's his warning. "Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I'm giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." Now see, it is very easy to ignore the Lord, especially when one is prosperous. You notice that Moses indicated that it will be in those times Israel enjoys prosperity from the Lord, that they will tend to forget him. Now, this continues to be the case. The more prosperous a people become, the more they are prone to ignore God or to give him a lip service. Now, this is a problem we face in this country today. Many who claim to be believers that are blessed materially seem not to care about their spiritual life. Yes, they go to church every Sunday morning as a routine, but that means nothing to them. It's a place to show up on Sunday morning. See, for they neither pay heed to the instruction they receive, if at all they do, nor do they make any effort to learn about any truth. So, but when this happens, we can be sure that God will eventually bring punishment to such individuals, as he threatened to Israel, and history proves that the threat was actually carried out by the destruction of the northern kingdom of Israel. The point is that we should be careful that we do not forget the Lord. The fact that it is easy to do so, as we have indicated, is the reason the Lord kept warning Israel about it. Now, the prophets after Moses kept mentioning the same failure on the part of Israel, forgetting the Lord. Now, there are all the prophets, most of the prophets, what we call the major prophets in a sense, well, Prophet Isaiah spoke of it, Jeremiah spoke of it, Ezekiel spoke of it. But let's just look at one case here, that of Ezekiel, Prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 12. Ezekiel chapter 22. It reads, "In you men accept bribes to shed blood. You take usury and excessive interest and make unjust gain from your neighbors by extortion. And you have forgotten me, declares the sovereign Lord." That's the charge. That's the big thing, is forgetting the Lord. Because if you want, you can go home and check up on Jeremiah 2, chapter 2, verse 32, says about the same thing. So it is not only really in the Hebrew Bible that we see the importance of this warning about not forgetting the Lord, but also in the New Testament. Now the institution of what we call the Lord's Supper by the Lord Jesus Christ himself was intended to warn believers not to forget him. Now we say this because that is what's implied in the command of the Lord in Luke 22, verse 19. Luke chapter 22, verse 19. Luke 22 verse 19 reads this way, "And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Now you see, I suspect that that's why this remembrance is the reason the early church, anytime they meet, they had what we call the Lord's Supper. Every time they met. Every time. It was somewhere around 2nd, 3rd and 4th century that once the church became engulfed in paganism through Constantinople, Constantine, what we find out is all of a sudden it became something else. Some people celebrate it once a in a quarter, once a month, and so on. Some still do it weekly. But it is the significance, the reason for this, is so that the believer's mind will constantly go back to the cross, constantly think about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you and I today, we are bombarded with things that distract us. I mean, you know, we have all news and all kinds. They distract us. They don't allow us to concentrate enough. But this is what Jesus Christ wants you and I to do. To get our minds always remembering him. You know, you see, can you imagine? God looks after you and I nonstop. But how many times do we actually think about him? So that's the whole purpose of the communion service. And that's why the Lord says, do this, in remembrance of me. Now the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, reminded Timothy, and so to all of us believers, the importance of remembering Jesus Christ. This is what we see in 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 8. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 8. Very simple command. He reads, "Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel." Now we will not have these various instructions that have to do with remembrance of Jesus Christ if we are not prone to do so. Therefore, we should be careful that we do not ignore the Lord. Now, how can you ignore the Lord, someone may ask? Well, you do so when his word becomes less important to you. Now, anytime you find something more exciting to studying the Word of God, you are ignoring him. At any time you allow pleasure to keep you away from the worship or Bible study, you are ignoring the Lord. Anytime you disobey his instruction, you are ignoring the Lord. But the warning that prophet sounds to all of us is that if we continue to ignore the Lord by placing other things above the Lord, then we will be punished in whatever form the Lord chooses. It is therefore my encouragement to you to do everything in your power not to be distracted by things of this life that you ignore the Lord. That your mind is not constantly going thinking about your Savior. Therefore, escape God's judgment or punishment through obedience to Him and constant meditation and remembrance of your Savior, Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us so that we constantly think, meditate about our Savior, whose walk made it possible for us to be your children. This is our request in Christ's name.